Take a seat. It's really good to be with you tonight. I think I'm going to pinch Chris's idea of advertising a birthday party to my church. If you don't know me, I'm Ben Pryke. I work over at St. Joseph's in Benwell. And it's great to be with you. There's quite a few faces I don't recognise, and I hope I get to meet some of you at the end. That'd be great. Well, we're looking at 2 Peter again tonight. You've been looking at it the last couple of weeks, I think. And let me pray for us before we start. Psalm 119 says this: "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Father, this evening we pray that we'll be struck afresh by how sweet and rich your words are. And we pray that they would be a lamp for our feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we dive in, let's start by reminding ourselves of why Peter is writing this letter in the first place. Earlier in chapter 1, Peter has said that he expects to die soon. And so this letter is like Peter's last will and testimony. It's the urgent instruction of a man who thinks he's got very little time left. Zoom back quite a few years earlier in Peter's ministry, and Peter isn't expecting his death. But we read in the book of Acts that he addresses a cripple at the temple gate, and he said this: "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." The man, the cripple, is miraculously healed, and Peter proclaims the good news to the crowd. And years later, as Peter is writing this letter, he still doesn't have any gold or silver, but he wants to remind his readers that while he's still alive, he wants to tell them that about the amazing promise that Jesus is coming again. It's far more valuable than any silver or gold, but it's the thing that he treasures most. It's what he treasured back then. It's what he treasures now when he's writing this letter. He wants to remind them that Jesus is coming back, and I'm sure he'd be thrilled to know that he's reminding us as well. In our passage today, Peter wants to address some of the false teaching that's going around, and his primary concern is to say it's not a myth. Jesus is coming back in power. That's my first point. It's not a myth. Jesus is coming back in power. It'd be great if you can have the passage open in front of you. Please turn in that passage to verse 16, or take a look at verse 16. It says this: "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter knew that the Old Testament points to a day when God will reveal his glory to everyone. He'll judge the wicked, and he'll gather up his people. That's what we heard in that reading from Malachi earlier. But when Jesus came for the first time 2,000 years ago, he didn't judge. Instead, he pointed forward to a day when he would come. He'd come back in glory to judge and to save. When Jesus came the first time, he died and rose again so that we wouldn't have to fear that final judgment when he returns if we put our trust in him. And yet these false teachers who Peter is addressing, they're saying, "No, Jesus isn't coming. What are you talking about? It's a load of nonsense. Just do what you want. Enjoy life. Be merry." We read that in chapter 3. It says that people were mocking Peter and his fellow apostles. They were saying, "Where is this coming? It's just cleverly invented stories." I'm sure most of you are old enough to remember the millennium bug. As the year 2000 approached, people were saying it was going to be chaos. On the more wacky end, you had people who were saying that the world was going to completely end. On the more plausible end, you had people saying that all the world's computer systems were going to go into meltdown. In fact, according to one article, 50% of people chose not to fly over the millennium. I'm not sure how accurate that is, but it led to loads of panic buying. I wonder whether any of you stocked up on Marmite or porridge oats, or I think I would stock up on maybe Ben and Jerry's cookie dough ice cream. And I think if it happened again, I'd probably use it as an excuse to maybe stock up on all my favourite things and pretend that I was really thinking we needed it to my wife. But anyway, as you probably know, it didn't really come to anything. Nothing really happened, and there was no need to prepare. So what's the difference between those guys who prepared for the millennium and Peter and the apostles and Christians now? Is there any point in getting ready? You see, the false teachers back then were saying, there's no difference. And so Peter addresses them head on, and he gives them three clear reasons to back up the reason he believes that Jesus is coming back. And the first reason is that the apostles are eyewitnesses to his majesty. The apostles are eyewitnesses to his majesty. Take a look down at verse 16 with me. It says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. You see, Peter's first rebuke to them is to point them to the transfiguration, the time when Jesus was taken up to heaven after he had risen from the dead. And he says, look, I was there. I was an eyewitness. Peter could have used any event from Jesus' life that he was at. But he goes to the transfiguration because he wants to point them to Jesus' majesty. It's even 30 years after the event. It blows Peter away. It's breathtaking. And Peter says, I've seen it. As an apostle, I can tell you, I had a glimpse of that future glory. I saw it firsthand. And it pointed forward to the glory that Jesus will have when he returns. These false teachers might have fine-sounding ideas, but I was actually there. Now, I think there's another reason why Peter uses this example. It's to show that God speaks and gives his approval on Jesus. And Peter uses this to point them to the biggest issue, to bring it front and clear. What is it? It's that these false teachers are denying and distorting the word of God himself. Not just then, but distorting the word of the prophets. And so the second reason that Peter gives to back up his claim is that the prophets point to Jesus' return. The prophets point to it. Look with me at verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter says, go back to the Old Testament and pay attention to it. The prophets clearly point to the glorious coming of Jesus. And it's made more certain now because it's been confirmed by that taste of Jesus' majesty at the Transfiguration. Peter says that the words of the prophets are like light shining in a dark place. It might be an analogy that you've heard a few times in the Bible, but apparently it's even stronger here than in other places. It's like light shining into the squalor and dark of a dungeon. It's urgent. The world is dark with sin and fear and greed and dishonesty. And our only hope is to let the words of the prophets guide us. I love getting out into the Scottish mountains in winter, as some of you will know. And quite often when you're climbing in Scotland in the winter, you're heading down in the dark because the days are so short in the winter. And I was coming off the top of a mountain in Glencoe once, and it was really difficult to find our way in the dark. It was blowing a hoolie, as they like to say up in Scotland, and there were sharp bits of ice blowing and hitting us on the face, and it's pretty painful. But we came around this bend in the path, and suddenly we could see the lights of the car park down in the valley in the distance. And suddenly we felt clear where we were going. And we kept our eyes fixed on that light for the rest of the walk. And in the same way, Peter says, pay attention to the light of the prophet's word. The prophet's words. The hope of the coming of Jesus Christ is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in a very dark world. Keep your eyes fixed on it. Don't fall asleep. Don't be tempted to go some other way that looks attractive. And how long are we to do that for? Well, it's right there at the end of verse 19. Take a look. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We keep our eyes fixed on it until the day Jesus returns. And when it says morning star, that's a reference to the planet Venus. It's a planet which catches the sun's rays early in the morning, just before dawn, and it gives the promise of daytime. It's a beautiful picture. And I think what Peter's saying is that on the day Jesus returns, what we believe in our hearts will be validated. There won't be any more darkness. It will be daytime. We'll have full knowledge. We'll see Jesus face to face. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 13. As for prophecies, they will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. God's promises will all be fulfilled. But until then, we keep our eyes fixed on the prophet's words about Jesus' return. You see, the prophet's words weren't just their words. They weren't just the words of man. They spoke words from God. And that's the third reason Peter gives us to back up his claim that Jesus is coming back. He says, these men, these prophets, spoke from God. These men spoke from God. In fact, it's what he wants us to know above all. Take a look at verse 20 and 21. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says that the words of these men, these prophets, were direct revelation from God. They were speaking, and they were God speaking into his world. Isaiah and Malachi and the other prophets didn't just get out of bed one morning and think, I've decided I'm going to prophesy today. Instead, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word in Greek for carried along is the same word used for a ship being carried along by the wind. The Holy Spirit was actively at work in the prophets, revealing God's word. I don't know if you've ever come across one of those red-letter Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red. And this passage is saying that actually the whole of the Bible should be in red. It's all the word of God. And as a quick aside on that verse, this verse is one of the massive statements in the Bible about the doctrine of Scripture. And it tells us about what the Bible really is. Men spoke, but it was God's words. Peter brings them together. He says it was clearly men who spoke and who wrote with their own style and their own personality, but it was God behind it all. And you might be interested to know that idea is very different to the Quran, for instance. You see, the majority of Muslims believe that the Quran was written directly by God. It was recited word for word directly to Muhammad, who they believe was actually illiterate. So it shouldn't show any human element or different accounts of the same event. And personally, when I've looked into it, it just doesn't add up. Whereas with the Bible, we expect to see the different personalities of each author. One other interesting thing to note is that Muslims believe that Allah didn't make himself known in the Quran. He made his will known. So you can't get to know Allah through the Quran. He's completely distant. Whereas the God of the Bible has spoken into the world through creation, through the Bible and through Jesus, so that we can know him, we can know God. Well, that's enough on Scripture. But Peter says the prophet's words point to Jesus coming back. And he says, above all, recognize that it was God speaking through them. And how dare these false teachers think that they can change the word of God? You see, the first mistake in going astray or becoming a false teacher is always not believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God. As soon as we start rejecting parts of the Bible, it's like a slippery slope. You might have heard of the well-known speaker and pastor called Steve Chalk. And listen to this testimony from a Christian author. He says this: I became a Christian through a British preacher named Steve Chalk. It's ironic. given that he would now disown much of what was preached that evening. I watched with horror as he has gradually distanced himself from large sections of the Bible. This single wrong step has led him on a journey towards preaching almost the exact opposite message that saved me. I really care for Steve. I want to use him as an example of how easy it is to the enemy, to succumb to the enemy that Peter confronts in this letter. You see, Steve now believes that the Old Testament is a misrepresentation of who God is. And in turn, that's led him to believe that Jesus didn't really die for our sins on the cross, because sin isn't really that big a problem. It's a slippery slope. And Peter's warning, both to the church back then and to us today, is don't cherry pick bits of scripture. It can be tempting to do that, to make the Bible less offensive to our culture, like the bits about sexuality, or about the seriousness of sin, or about Jesus' return, or God's judgment. But whenever we try and explain away bits of scripture like Steve Chalk, we end up with a very different Jesus. Do you remember back to the Garden of Eden? What does the snake say to Eve? The snake says, did God really say, don't eat from any tree? Did God really say that? Peter says, it's not a myth. God really said it. Jesus is coming back, and we need to live in light of that day. We need to pay attention to God's promises. And that's my second heading. But don't worry, it's a lot shorter than the first one. Pay attention to God's promises. Have a look with me at verse 19. Verse 19. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. People always live depending on what they think is coming, don't they? Whether that's the bank holiday, which means that you can burn the candle at both ends the rest of the week, so you know you've got a bit of time off, or whether that's an exam coming, or your wedding coming, or a baby coming in August, in my case. It affects how we live, doesn't it? And it's the same with Jesus coming back. You see, if there's no judgment, then you can live as you like. In fact, in the next passage that I guess you're looking at soon, Peter talks about false teachers doing exactly that. They've forgotten what's coming. They're living exactly how they want. And just like back then, the world around us will say that these are just cleverly invented stories. There's no need to live in light of Jesus' return. But some of you might even be thinking that right now. But please listen to what Peter's saying. Pay attention to it as a light shining in the darkness. Look into the historical evidence. Read the Bible for yourself. Do a course like Christianity Explored and see for yourself, rather than listening to what you've heard, see for yourself whether this is really God's word. Jesus once told a parable about a rich man who forgets God. And so he builds barns for all his wealth. And he says, relax, eat, drink, be merry. And yet one night he dies, and he's completely unprepared. Please don't be like him. That's what Peter says. Now, many of us are believers. We believe that Jesus did die and rise again. We put our trust in him so that we don't need to fear that final day. But the question is that final day what's shaping our everyday? Is your primary concern remembering that and living a godly life? Or are you easily led astray, distracted by the things of the world or the people who scoff at Jesus' return? And God says to us tonight, through Peter, keep your eyes fixed on the light shining ahead of you. Keep your eyes fixed on that light shining ahead of you, the fact that Jesus is coming back. To finish, listen to this poem from American author and pastor John Piper about Jesus' return. Is bright the sun that you behold, then let imagination fly and multiply 10,000-fold. Then let the answer fill the sky. The Lord majestic will return, 10,000 bright suns ablaze. And in my heart, a star will burn with endless worship in its rays. we keep that in mind, we ought to be people full of hope, people full of joy, and people full of godliness. Well, let's pray to finish. Father God, please keep in front of us the light of the promise of your of Jesus' return. Help us to pay attention to it. And please make us a people full of hope, joy, and godliness. Amen.